Well, it's good to see you. I've been off for a few Sundays. I don't know if you've noticed. You're probably like, what? I didn't notice. But it is good to be here. But also just love that we had pastors bringing some rich messages in the Philippians series. Have you appreciated them? Yeah, it's been so good. I've had a chance to listen. And I'm excited. We're in week 7 of our series going through the book of Philippians, and I'm excited to dive back into this. And today, I want to give you the cure for overthinking. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to dwell on what's wrong rather than what's right? Oh, my, someone said. So let me take you back. A couple weeks ago, I walked into our bathroom in the second floor of our home, and I noticed there was a puddle beside the toilet. Just never a good sign. It was water, in case you were wondering. And so I wiped it up and came back to it a couple hours later, and the puddle was back again. I was like, oh no, that's when I started overthinking. And I was like, oh no, maybe it's the wax ring, you know, the wax ring that seals. Maybe that had needed to be replaced. What if I have to replace the whole toilet? What if a pipe burst? What if I walk downstairs, there's gonna be this big, massive, you know, water spot on our first floor ceiling? My mind just started looping that over and over. And then it hit me, you know, there's two kinds of people that this would not stress them out at all. A plumber, right? They just fix that, no problem. Or someone with unlimited resources. They just hire someone to fix it. And since I'm neither a plumber nor have unlimited resources, my mind just stayed on this constant loop until it was resolved. So I was like, I wonder what's wrong with it. I wonder what's wrong with it. Eventually, I was like, okay, I got to just tear this thing apart. It's probably the wax ring. I need to replace that. And right before I was about to dig into that project, I noticed that the hose that attaches to the tank had a little drip. And it was dripping very slowly. That's what was causing the puddle. And so I just tightened that hose and it stopped. I guess I am a plumber. I guess that's all it takes. So I'm thankful that was an easy fix, but really it revealed something in me. I thought that I had a plumbing problem, but really I had a peace problem. An overthinking problem. Here's what overthinking is. I'd encourage you to write this down. Overthinking is your brain's attempt to wrestle peace out of uncertainty. Have you ever done that? Try to wrestle peace out of some kind of uncertainty. We know that never works. So the question I have for you today is, what do you do when something feels unresolved and you don't know how to fix it? Because my observation is many people live as if peace is only possible once we fix the problem or found the answer or able to close the loop. We want peace, but often what we really want is control disguised as peace or resolution disguised as peace. And so today we're going to learn how to break the cycle of overthinking. We're going to go to God's word. We're in week 7 of our series. And throughout this letter in the book of this letter of Philippians, Paul is showing us that joy and peace are not personality traits. They are kingdom realities that all of us can walk in. And so I want to go back to week 1, because when we went through the very first chapter in Philippians, we looked at Paul's definition of joy. How did he define joy? And I want us to see that and then contrast that with overthinking. Here's how Paul defined joy. Joy is a deep confidence that God will finish the good work he started in you. You can read Philippians 1:6. It's deep confidence that God will finish the work. So it doesn't have anything to do with us doing the work, any kind of work. It's this kind of joy is anchored in trusting God's long-term work in you. And this joy is what leads to peace. But it's not the kind of peace that you have to wrestle into submission or try to get after it. God's peace is a gift And that's the peace that can guard your heart and mind. So let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and let God's word speak to us. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. This may be a familiar passage to you, but my prayer is that the Spirit of God opens our eyes to a deeper truth on how to receive and live in this kind of peace that God wants to give you. So Philippians chapter 4, let's start with verse 1. Therefore means in light of what was said in chapters 1, 2, and 3, that the messages came before today's message. In light of all of that, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive from my work. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. If you're pregnant, you're looking for some female names, these will be some good ones. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women, for they worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. This is a beautiful passage of scripture. One of my favorites from the New Testament. And so Paul starts out basing this whole passage on a very important principle that we see throughout scripture, as well as we can observe just in how humans live. And the principle is this, and I'd encourage you to write this down. What you dwell on shapes who you become. What you dwell on is shaping who you are becoming. So a good question to ask on a regular basis, and a good question to ask right now, what are you dwelling on? Because what you dwell on is gonna shape who you become. So if you watch the news a lot, you're dwelling on the news, what's happening in the world, you know a lot of the news is negative. It's only a matter of time until you keep dwelling on that, you become negative. What are you dwelling on? Now, there is teaching out there, and I've seen it creep into the church a little bit, that says you can just think your way to a better life. Right? You speak affirmations, you think better thoughts, you can manifest your own destiny. Really, that's not biblical. If you separate your thought life from your relationship with the Lord, that's really not biblical. It's actually something called new thought philosophy, and it'll lead you into new age. So you can't separate that. That's why it's very tempting to separate verses 1-5 from 6-9 in this passage. But Paul brilliantly connects them together. And so we're going to look at these steps to break the cycle of overthinking so that God's peace can guard your heart and your mind. Number one, first step, you gotta know who you belong to. Know who you belong to. Now, I read this passage in Philippians 4 in a few different passages, part of my study process, and something really jumped out at me when I read it in the English Standard Version. There's this phrase that Paul uses, and he starts out by saying, stand firm in the Lord. And then when he's addressing Euodia and Syntyche, he says, agree in the Lord. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord. He uses this phrase, in the Lord, and it got me thinking, what does it mean to be in the Lord? What does it mean to be in something? Maybe you can come up with some ideas for that. What does it mean to be in something? So last week we had the opportunity to, for our family vacation, to go out to Jackson, Wyoming and visit the Grand Teton National Park and then go up to Yellowstone. And so we flew out of BWI. And by the way, that's just such a beautiful area of the country. It was my first time there. And I feel so grateful that we got to see that. But we flew out of BWI. And I was thinking about this, being in the Lord. And so I was thinking about, okay, when I was at BWI, I was in the airport. And then I was in an airplane. And the reason I could be in the airplane is because I had a ticket to be there. They would not let you on an airplane if you didn't have a ticket. They don't just let anybody on there. And so because I had a ticket, I could be in that airplane. I had confidence to be there. I belonged there. Now think about salvation. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus identifies you that you belong to God. There's nothing you did to earn that, nothing you did to deserve it. Salvation is a free gift from God. It's why Jesus called it being spiritually born again. Just like I was born into the Milam family, there was nothing I did to earn that or deserve it. When you place your faith in Jesus and he saves you, rescues you from sin and death and hell, it is God's gift to us. That means you belong to him. You belong in the Lord. So in the Lord means you belong to him. You're not in the way. You're not a pain to God. He's not tolerating you. You are a son or daughter of Almighty God. You belong. So Paul is saying, live in the reality that you belong to the Lord. And then he gives some evidence of what that looks like. The first piece of evidence that you belong to the Lord is this. He says, stay true to him. Stay true to the Lord. Stand firm in your commitment to him. Now, when we first read that, on the surface, it just sounds so simple. You know, just stay faithful to the Lord. You know, don't give up. But really, I think beneath those words is this plea from Paul to the Philippian church. Like he would be putting his hands on their shoulder and just looking at them and saying, don't drift, don't give up, stay in it, stay faithful. Because it's like he knows how easy it is just to drift from being faithful to the Lord. Staying true to the Lord no matter what you go through, foundational. And then he calls the Philippians his joy and his crown. Letting him know, look, you're not alone in this fight. We're in this together. You're deeply loved. And it's like we're cheering each other on to stay firm and to stay true to the Lord. What would it look like for our church to be filled with people who are cheering one another on to stay true to the Lord? Stand firm in your commitment to him. Don't give up. Evidence of belonging to the Lord. The next thing he says is settle your disagreements. Settle your disagreements with those who also belong to the Lord. Have you ever disagreed with someone? Yeah. Kelly and I have this long-standing disagreement, I think since we got married. And it's around what season is best, summer or winter? So I would love for us to settle this disagreement today. Just trying to obey scripture. How many of you think winter is best? And then how many of you think summer is the obvious right choice? After the 9 a.m., someone came up and said, you know what? Summer and winter, they're not the best. Fall is the best. Which I think is actually what Kelly would say too, so. Now, disagreements are inevitable. We know that. Most are not playful debates like that. But what we know about disagreements is they can get personal. They linger. Unsettled disagreements linger. They take up headspace. You start to have imaginary conversations with people. Have you ever done that? They steal your attention, right? They actually create tension in our souls. So what Paul is saying is, look, conflict is not just relational, it's spiritual. It's gonna impact your peace, your spiritual peace. So you can't separate staying true to the Lord, staying faithful to him, and allowing disagreements to fester. Don't pray for peace, but then avoid the person that you don't have peace with. So Paul, he calls out these two prominent leaders, and he's like, look, just settle your disagreements, just deal with it, don't avoid it, for your sake and for the sake of the church. We don't know what this disagreement is about, but Paul knew something about disagreements, right? They bait us into pride and scorekeeping. They're a direct threat to personal joy and spiritual peace. And they undermine the church's credibility. Paul also said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He said, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. As much as it's up to you, live in peace with everyone. We say everyone. Now, again, as much as it's up to you, you can't force another person to come to terms and settle an agreement. But as much as it's up to you, settle your disagreements. Live at peace, in peace with everyone. So we know that resolving disagreements, there is a personal responsibility that each of us have. What should you do? If you have an unsettled disagreement with somebody, what should you do? Gossip? Retaliate? Stew in silence, give the silent treatment? Passive-aggressively send hidden messages, or maybe tell someone to let them tell someone, another person, so that hopefully it gets back to the person? Is that what we should do? No, don't do any of those things. If you have a disagreement, an unresolved conflict with someone, you go to them privately, with the goal of restoration, not retaliation. The goal is to gain that relationship back, restore it. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to have a hard conversation with someone. If they won't listen, Matthew 18, Jesus taught us, he said, then bring someone with you, that the truth is established by two or three witnesses. If there's still no change, then bring it to the church. Again, all of this in an effort to pursue peace, restore relationship. Now, we can't force that, but Paul is teaching us, as much as it's in your control, live at peace with everyone. Now, what is the outcome of resolving conflict? Is it just so we can all hold hands and sing kumbaya and say, oh, aren't we all just getting along? Oh, that's surface level. The reason, the outcome of resolving conflict, the reason it's so important is for your spiritual health and the witness and credibility of the church, for the unity of the church. You can have a church full of people who are all in disagreement with one another and have those unsettled disagreements. So spiritual maturity is not just about how much Bible you know, how often you come to church. But it really is, how do you handle disagreements and conflict? So would the Lord be bringing to your mind someone who you need to pursue peace with? Don't ignore that. It's evidence that you know who you belong to. Next, he addresses joy. And I'm gonna say, be confident in him. That's an evidence of knowing who you belong to. You have confidence in the Lord. Because remember, joy is this deep confidence that God is working in you, even when you don't see it. And Paul says, always be joyful. Really? Always? I mean, think about the times when you don't have good reason to be joyful. Overwhelmed. broke, lonely. And Paul is just saying, no, just always be joyful. Now, does that mean pretending like everything is good even when it's not? No. That's what I think we call today toxic positivity. It's not denying reality. It's just saying, okay, I'm gonna be rooted in the Lord. I'm gonna be anchored in the Lord and find my joy in him. And that's gonna give me confidence in him. So when your joy is in the Lord, your mood does not have the final word. When your joy is in the Lord, you won't look for validation from other people because you already have it from him. So what is your confidence level? Do you know you belong to the Lord? And then finally, Paul says, be considerate to all people. That's evidence that you know who you belong to. Be considerate to everyone. And again, I'm just like, really, Paul, everyone? Be considerate to everyone, not just the people you like, not just the people who deserve it. One translation says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And it made me think, okay, if your gentleness isn't evident, if it can't be seen or experienced, is it even there? Be considerate to all people. This is the foundation. If you want to break the cycle of overthinking, it starts by knowing who you belong to. Step one. Step two is pray when you're tempted to worry. I really wish Paul would not have written, don't worry about anything. This just feels so unrealistic. Life gives us many opportunities to worry, plenty to stress about. Relationships, money, health challenges, the unknowns that we can't control. Here's the tension that many people feel. It's just my observation. The tension that many people feel is this. If I stop worrying, everything's gonna fall apart. Who's going to hold on to everything? Who's gonna hold, make sure everything sticks together? Who's gonna make sure the family stays together? Who's gonna make sure everything gets figured out? The truth is, if I stop worrying, I might finally realize I was never holding it together in the first place. God was. So worry spirals, prayer interrupts. Write this down. Worry is a signal to pray. Two prayers, thanks and help. So when worry grabs me, I'm noticing as I'm getting older, I'm having more opportunities to worry about different things. And as I'm reading this passage of scripture, I just wanna keep learning and get better at this, to pay attention to when I feel tempted to worry, see that as a signal to pray. And the two prayers, really simple, thanks and help. Because thanking God for what he's already done, it lifts me up out of that spiral that I can overthink. And then asking God for help acknowledges I can't handle this on my own. And so when worry, we're tempted to just say, you know, God, I don't think you can handle this. But a prayer of faith says, I actually don't have to know how this ends to know God's peace because I know he's handling it. That's where my joy comes from. That's where my confidence comes from, knowing God is at work even when I can't see it. So know who you belong to, pray when you're tempted to worry. And then number three, let God's peace guard your inner life and govern your decisions. Guard and govern. Guard and govern. Let God's peace do that. So as I told you, I want to take you back just to this past week. We had the opportunity to go out west for a week and just such a beautiful area of the country. On Thursday, this past week, that was our last day. We had to get up early and drive to the airport to fly back home. And so we get up early and I'm driving, everyone else is kind of sleeping in the car. And it's early, and so you see this, the Grand Tetons mountain range. I mean, the sunrise coming over those mountains was just stunning. I remember driving and it was quiet. We didn't have music playing, there was nothing on. And I just had this moment, such gratitude to God for the fact that we got to see this. Gratitude to God for his creation. I just felt this overwhelming sense of peace and gratitude. Just driving, experiencing that. I was so thankful. And then we got to the airport. And we walked into the airport and I saw this long line of people. And I mean, it's a small airport in Jackson, Wyoming, but long line of people. And even that's not a big deal. But then I saw there was one person behind the counter starting to check in. And I was amazed at how quickly my peace just eroded so fast. And then my mind started to, you know, just spiral. Like, what? One person behind the counter? This is ridiculous. How can they only have one person back there? What if we don't make our flight on time? See, this is why I don't like to fly. This is why I don't like to travel. You know, my mind's just going. And I knew that I was talking about this subject to you all on Sunday, but this is just Thursday, and I didn't even put it into practice then. And so I was sobering. It was a sobering moment, but it led me to ask myself, okay, is my peace dependent on my situation? And too often it is. Life is good, no lines. Oh, I have an inner calm. Life is stressful. There's a line at the airport. I mean, how sad is that? It's just a line at the airport. You just have to wait. Stressful, the inner calm disappears. Which is why we have to keep coming back to Paul's words. Let the peace of God guard, it passes all understanding. It's not gonna make sense to our minds. How can we have peace when something so not peaceful is happening? How can we let it guard? So notice Paul didn't say, you gotta create your own peace. He did not say you need to manufacture it. He said, let God's peace guard your heart and mind. You know, you don't need a guard if there's no threat. You need a guard when something is threatening to take what you have away. And so in those moments, it's very tempting to manufacture some kind of peace and look for some way we can control our peace. And we live in a Western world, very prosperous nation, and there are many opportunities to try and create and manufacture a peaceful situation, right? I don't want to stand in that long line at the airport. I'm going to get priority seating. Oh, that's a long line too, an inconvenience. I'm just going to charter my own jet. If I charter my own jet, there's still issues. I guess I'm just not going to travel anymore. Find some other way to travel. You know what I mean? You just find ways to work around it. But eventually, that manufactured peace, you're going to hit a situation where that peace is not going to hold up. God's peace is different. It's a guard. And it protects your inner calm when there's a threat. Let's name the threats to our peace. Airport lines, that's surface. Elementary. Let's talk about some real threats to peace. How about a medical diagnosis that you didn't see coming? And I know there are a few families in our church right now facing uncertainty from a medical diagnosis that they did not plan for. It's a threat to our peace. How about a family member who disappoints you again? How about a boss who overlooks your potential? How about when the bills outweigh the budget? How about when your church makes a decision that you don't like or you don't agree with? Not this church, but maybe some other church that you've heard of. you can't guard your heart from everything that could go wrong. But you can let God's peace do it. How do you let God's peace guard and govern? Know who you belong to. Pray when you're tempted to worry. Oh, Matt, that just sounds so simplistic. Let prayer be that. Let prayer be what interrupts and disrupts a cycle of worry. Did you thank God for what you have? Did you ask him for help with what you don't? And Paul said, fix your thoughts. You know, you can't stop every thought from entering your mind, but you can refuse to let a thought move in and settle there and replay it. You see a thought that's not scriptural, get rid of that, replace it with scripture. It's practice. This is not just a belief. I don't just believe that God is the God of peace. It's a practice. You got to put it into practice. That's why Paul said at the end of that chapter, he said, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, right? It's something you got to put into practice day after day. You make a decision to trust God, and then you got to walk it out. Let God's peace protect your inner life. Let God's peace govern your decisions, no matter what you face. Amen. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for your word. It's truth that sets us free. And God, my prayer is now that the Holy Spirit speak to each person, and that each of us would pay attention to what the Spirit is saying. Because it's the Spirit of God that brings life to these words, brings impact, brings change. So God, I pray that you would change us from the inside out. God, those who may be facing some threats to their peace, God, let these words produce confidence that you're with them. You're working even when they don't see it. And God, for those who may have allowed disagreements with someone else to erode their peace, I pray you give them the courage to have the hard conversation as much as is in their control to live at peace. Doesn't mean not having boundaries, but it means working towards peace. We thank you for that. Ultimately, God, the peace comes from knowing that we belong to you. We're not in your way. You're not tolerating us. We're not a pain to you. It's your love that was demonstrated through what Jesus did on the cross that communicates how much you love your people. So just like Paul said to the Philippian church, you're my joy and crown. I just hear this affection in his words. God, I pray that we would know how much you love us. And it's that love that draws us to repentance. It's your goodness that draws us to repentance and change. And so I invite you and ask you to speak to each one of us. So while your heads are bowed, I don't want to dismiss before giving you an opportunity today to receive this gift of salvation. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, repent of your sins, turn from your selfish ways, and come follow me. Not because we did anything to earn it or deserve it, this gift. If you're ready to receive this gift, it's a surrendered heart, it's choosing the Lordship, it's living your life under the authority and Lordship of Jesus Christ. receiving forgiveness over your sins, repentance, if you're ready to take that next step, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. It's a starting point. I'm gonna invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. I'm gonna invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. So would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe, Jesus, you came to this earth. You died on a cross, shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb. You rose from the dead for me. And then you ascended to heaven. And you will return again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways. I surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And my old life is gone, and a new life begins today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all look up. The Bible says all who belong to Jesus, you're a new creation. Old things that pass away, behold, all things become new. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus, a religious leader, very knowledgeable about religion, Jesus said, you still need to be born again. And when you place your faith in Jesus, receive this gift of salvation, spiritually reborn. And so as a church, we wanna walk with you as you grow. And so if you prayed that prayer today, again, it's a starting point, wanna walk with you. Would you have the courage to raise your hand? The ushers have a Bible that we'd like for you to have. And it's just a way for us to identify how we can walk with you. So would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air, unashamed of this moment of surrendering your life to Jesus? And then after the service, we have a room for you to my right, the back of the auditorium called Connections. Team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you and help you take some next steps. If you made a decision, or if you have surrendered your life to Jesus and you've never been water baptized, that is your next step. Water baptism is this public, what I like to call oath of loyalty, commitment to following Jesus, no turning back. It's for you. It's not for the church. It's not for me. It's for you. If you want to be water baptized, we have a class to go through. You can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism. Hey, I saw at least one hand go up. Can we thank God for that individual as well as anyone else? And encourage you to take that step to go to Connections. We'd love to help you. All right, well, it's so good being together. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections as well. If you're a young adult age 18 to 30, we have a space for you to my left. We'd love to help you get connected with other people, other young adults. All right, would you all stand before you go? I just want to remind you, don't forget this ever. You are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you here next week.